You think God is at taking care of details? I am fascinated by things like the DNA molecule, if you know anything about that. That just one atom in the wrong spot messes the whole thing up. And I forgot, Mr. Dahlman, I haven't taught biology in a while. How many thousands upon thousands of atoms there are in a DNA molecule? There's a bunch of them. And what about how God decided to order our life? For example, the year that you were born in, the parents that you were born to, the land that you grew up in, the people around you, the situations in your life that you have faced, and countless situations. And this is especially real to me, as I mentioned, because I was adopted by some people that eventually took me to church, and because of that, I got saved. And then many years later, I met my actual sister, half-sister, really, and realized if I had grown up with her, if I had not been adopted, I probably would have not heard the gospel and not been saved. Isn't God good? When I was in Maryland, that's the best illustration I could think of, and I worked on this a little while, but when I was in Maryland, we had a room in the church, and it was nothing but books. It had all my books in it. It was about the size of it was probably about 10 by 12, something like that. Size of a kitchen, probably. It had bookshelves all the way around the walls. And I'm no genius, but I remember most of the time, if I wanted a book, if I wanted to loan somebody a book, if I wanted to read a book, I could walk into that room and I'd think, I know where I put that book. That book's right there. And the reason that book's right there is because the other books on that subject are right there. And that book's going to be just about in the middle. And I could just walk up to it and pretty much pull a book out. Anybody could do that. It's no big deal. But every one of those books, I put it where I wanted it. Now, I just got to ask you, don't you think God put you where He wanted you? And don't you think God put you where He wanted you for a reason? And have you ever been so foolish? And this is a hypothetical question, of course. Rhetorical, I should say, question. Have you ever been so foolish as you thought, why on earth has God got me here? And then you stop and think, you may not know, but God does. Why on earth did God do thus and so in my life and run this situation and do that? And folks, God's got it all under control. And if we will just go along, if we'll just cooperate and not... And can you take yourself out of the place where God wants you? Sometimes, unless God stops you. But even the little things in our life that cause us to move around, you know, God meant it for good. Joseph is one of the great examples. Look at all the places that he went through to get to where God wanted him to be. But God had a plan, didn't he? And we were studying today in Bible class about the genealogy of Abraham and the son of Shem named Eber. And that's where the Hebrews came from. And then eventually Abraham was born in that line, and then Isaac and Jacob and so on. And God's got good detailed plans. I just want to say to you tonight, unless you have deliberately ignored God and gone off, and I don't think that's going to tend to be the case, but gone off and done something that He didn't want you to do, I think it's nice to think that God's got us right where He wants us. For such a time as this, look in Esther chapter 4, and it's verse 14. Mordecai is sending messages back and forth to Esther, and he's sending them through a chamberlain named Hatak and some other folks. And in verse 14, at the end of the verse, he says, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And it's a kind of a funny question if you think about it. God knows. And sometimes we do too, don't we? We can see an opportunity. You say, well, what could I do? You could change somebody's life. Amen? You could get somebody saved if you witness to them. Amen? You could encourage a young person when nobody else would. You could let that young person see love and you know, not by compromising, but by doing what's right, show them what's right. And there's lots of things we can do. I think God has all of us in the right place for such a time as this. I want to ask you to stand. I just want to read a few verses here, and we'll have a word of prayer and look at some things about this particular idea. Go back to chapter 4 and verse 1. And remember what's happened in chapter 3. The enemy has a plan to destroy the Israelites. And the last phrase in chapter 3 is, Shushan was perplexed. The city is perplexed in two or three ways. What are we going to do? And why on earth is this happening? You ever been perplexed, Mr. Mendez? Well, here we go in chapter 4 and verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen, that's Esther, exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight as we take a look at this incredible situation in the life of Esther, God, help us to understand that each of us are where you want us and have a task, have tasks, have opportunities, have burdens, have privileges, have resources that you have placed in our life. God, I thank you for bringing us to the place to where we could hear the gospel and receive Christ as our Savior. I thank you for not just saving us, but God, I thank you for giving us an eternity, a home in heaven, and making us co-inheritors and giving us a relationship and with you. And God, I thank you for so many things you've done for us that we take for granted. And Lord, it may be that we feel a whole lot like Esther did here in these first few verses in chapter 4, but just help us to understand that when we're in the situation, the time, and the place where you put us, and when you have a purpose for us, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it does mean that there's something that we can accomplish, a difference that we can make. We may not see it now, but one day we'll look back and see what you did with us. And I just pray tonight that you'd give us faith, increase our faith, increase our trust in you and what you're doing, even though we might not be able to see it right now. And I do pray especially that, God, that you would work in the lives of people that are treating their time with you casually, they're treating their life casually, not realizing that there's something you want to do with them as well. So, God, I pray, please protect us and bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to break this into three parts. I'm going to look at the first one tonight and maybe the second two next week. But you understand what's happened here. The enemy, Haman, has planned to destroy the Jews. And even though the enemy had a plan, God had a plan also. And God's plan, I'm going to try and use the right words here. God's plan heavily involved a lady named Esther. He had her in the right place at the right time, didn't he? It also involved a man named Mordecai. He was in the right place at the right time as well. And I just have to think about this, and you should think about it as well. Folks, God really does know what he's doing. and we don't see it. We think, I wonder why God did it that way. Or we might even think, oh, that is so sad what God allowed to happen. Or we might think, oh, it's too bad that God didn't do thus and so. And I just want you to know that God's ways are higher than our ways, and heaven is above the earth. It won't be long until either by stepping into eternity through the veil of death or by the Lord's return, it won't be too long until we're with the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't you think you're going to look back when you're with him and see that everything he did was just what needed to be done, what ought to be done, what opened whatever door there was? When we lived in Maryland about Yeah, it would be throughout the summer. On my front porch, I had, it's kind of funny, they'd bring Easter lilies to the church in March, and then they'd die. They would look like they would die. Well, I'd take them home and plant the bulbs in my yard if nobody else wanted them. And my front porch was covered in plants. And we had this batch of spiders, not too many, and not bad spiders. And they would make the most amazing webs. And what was really beautiful is when you had a kind of a misty rain, and those webs would be covered in little drops of water. And those webs, they might be 2 feet in diameter. And you stand back and look at that web, and all of those little interconnecting links were perfect. If any one of them wasn't there, the web wouldn't be shaped right. And then there'd be a few places to where they would tack it to my porch or tack it to a plant or whatever. And then I used to like to sit back and watch. The spider would wait. And here'd come a bug. He'd be flying along and he'd get caught in that web. And here that spider'd fly out and catch that bug. And I just thought, isn't that neat the way that spider knew how to build that web? Who taught him that? God. You know, you look at something that men build or men make. Like if you look at a painting, if you ever get a microscope and look at a painting, when you get down to the little fine parts of it, it's chaos. But take something that God built, like a flower or like an insect or something like that, and get a microscope out. And the farther you go down, the more intricate the detail becomes. And folks, God has that kind of a view of our life. Now, here's what we make, the mistake we make. We may not make it, but some people do. People think, well, if God's in control, why isn't everything wonderful? What's the answer to that question, Bible class? There's a curse. Sin goes back to the garden. It goes back to the fact that men chose sin over God. And that you think, well, can't God just fix that? He can. He's going to. But it's not an overnight deal. In fact, if you want to see how difficult that was, think of what Christ had to do to pay for our sins. And the life that he lived and the things that he did. God doesn't just flip switches. God has very detailed plans. And I'm not going to pretend I know why God does it that way. But I'll just go back to where I started that phrase, and that is when you look at things and they don't look like they're wonderful and you think, well, then I wonder why God's not doing things wonderfully. You got to remember, that's the way it is. Look at what Esther is dealing with. Now, I'll set this all up for you real quick, okay? He says, who knoweth, in verse 14, whether thou art come to a kingdom for such a time as this? Agree with me, Esther was in the right place at the right time. Okay, we know a little bit about the place. We know a little bit about the situation. It kind of fits into the time thing. But what kind of time was it? Was Esther there at a time when it was all happy? Everything was perfect. Everybody was just doing wonderfully. There was no danger. There was no problems. Oh, it's quite to the contrary. Look at the kind of time it was. It was a time of distress. It was a time of, you could say the word dejection, if you will. Look at verse 1. Mordecai perceived all that was done, and he rent his clothes, and he put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city, and cried with a loud and bitter cry. And do you think some people noticed? I have a funny picture in my mind of Mr. Mendez in the courtyard tomorrow morning in sackcloth and ashes and a bitter cry over our students. Now, he may not physically portray that, but that's in his heart. Because it breaks our heart when our students choose to do what's wrong instead of do what's right. And choose not to serve God and not to be faithful to God. And it breaks our heart. And it's a time of distress. It is a time of sadness. It's a time of grief. And that's what the sackcloth and ashes reflect, is mourning and grief and sadness. You say, well, Pastor, if God's in control, why does this happen? Don't ask that question. God's doing what's best. The fact is, God is in control. It is such a time as this. It's a time of dejection, a time of distress, a time of mourning. He cried with a loud and bitter cry, and he wasn't afraid to be heard. I'll tell you a mistake we make. I make it. I think you might make it sometime. We talk to someone who's lost, and we know they're lost, and we pretend everything's okay. Everything's not okay. And you say, well, if they had food and shelter, and if they had enough money, and if they had a comfortable life, then they'd be doing good. No, they're on their way to hell. It is not a good time. It is a time when, as you know, I forgot the number, but I think it's 3 people die every second. And chances are, and 9 out of 10 probably die and go to hell. People are stepping into hell 2 or 3 a second, even as we sit here tonight. It is not a good time. It is a time when the curse is still in effect. And just because things aren't wonderful doesn't mean God's not able to work through us. In fact, it doesn't mean God doesn't have us in the place He wants us. You say, Pastor, if God had me where I wanted, then I'd have everything I need, and I'd be comfortable, and I'd be safe, and I'd be happy, and I'd be... No, God puts people in difficult places. Joseph, where did God put you? Well, let's see, He put me in a pit, and then He put me in prison. Daniel, where did God put you? Well, let's see, He put me in a lion's den. You say, well, God didn't do that. God could have stopped it, right? What about the 3 Hebrew children? Where'd God put you? Well, he let them put us in a fiery furnace. But everything I just told you about, God was with them. See, you got to remember that. It's not a question of where you are. It's a question of who you are with. When we are in the fiery furnace, and we are in the lion's den, when we are standing in front of the giant, when we are in the prison, when we are in the pit, it's okay if God is there with us and He put us there. He'll get us out. He's got a reason for this. And oh, by the way, even the man that dies the martyr's death, I do not think you're going to find him regretting that in eternity. Oh, to the contrary, he's going to say it was a blessing, it was an honor to be able to represent the Lord Jesus Christ and stand up for Him in that way. And I love what the one martyr said. You can't threaten me with heaven. We're going to kill you if you don't renounce. Oh, wait a minute. You can't threaten me with heaven. No, it's not necessarily going to be a wonderful time. It was a time of difficulty. In verse 2, Mordecai came even before the king's gate. And for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. You know what he's doing? He wants to be seen. He wants to get the news to Esther. He really does want to help. And sometimes when we want to help, we have to, and I'm trying to think of how to express this without getting confusing. Sometimes we have to get right on the edge of what's acceptable. In other words, the king says, I don't want anybody around my palace in sackcloth and ashes. I want happy people around me. And Mordecai knows that, but at the same time, Mordecai knows God's got a plan. Esther's part of that plan. He needs to get the word to her. She's in a position that God put her in where she can make a difference. And in case I forget to say this later, you and I, we may not know how just yet, but you and I are or will be and will be, I should say, but we are in a position where we can make a difference, and God put us here. And Mordecai's not afraid to get on the edge of the line there. He's going to go to the gate in his sackcloth and ashes. He wants folks to know this is not right. This is not acceptable. This is not something we can just overlook. We don't just pretend, oh yeah, everything's fine. No, we're going to be seen by this, and we want Esther to see us, and we don't mind if anybody else sees us. And so he goes to the king's gate. And in verse 3, it says, in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews and fasting. Tying all together here a little bit. God put you and I here for a reason. You may not think it's an important reason. You may think, well, I would be more effective somewhere else. Do you really think God made a mistake? Amen? God's got you right where He wants you. He knows just what to do with you. God's got everybody right where He wants them if they'll listen. And we need to be willing to stay put and do what He says and accept it. And what you see happening here is as you start looking around the kingdom and this decree, there's great mourning among the Jews and there's fasting. And I guess what I see here is people that are willing to not just pretend everything is okay, but to understand there is a great evil, there is a great trial, there's a great difficulty, and we're going to go to the one place where it can be, where somebody can do something about it. We're going to go to God. Let me say that in fewer words and make sense of it. Are we going through life pretending everything's okay, or are we mourning because people are dying and going to hell? Are we going through life pretending everything is okay, or are we mourning because Christians are falling by the wayside? Does it bother us when people stop serving God, or when people don't get saved, or when people aren't saved, or when people are dying and going to hell? Is that something that we accept, or is it something we grieve over? Amen? And you can see, it's a distressing time, but at least they stood up to it, so to speak. There was great mourning among the Jews. There was fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And now it's not just that men would see this, but God sees this. What's that verse in the Psalms? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Amen? Folks, one of the reasons that God's not able to do as much with us as he could is because we don't take the situation seriously. And we get a little bit too distracted and too interested in just being comfortable and taking it easy. That wasn't the case with these folks. It was a time of distress. So in verse 4, and we'll stop right here and we'll pick it up next week in verse 5. Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Maybe she was hoping Mordecai wouldn't take it quite so seriously. Have you ever had somebody tell you, I've heard these words, well, why don't you just enjoy life and quit being so involved in that church, or being so committed to what that church does, or committed, or the way I heard it was this: it's, you've trained for this great career. Why would you give that up and be a pastor? Why don't you do what you're good at? Why don't you go and be a pastor? Be a programmer and work with computers and make a lot of money. What, are you crazy? No, we can see what's happening. Amen. And God said, here's what I want you to do. And so we said, okay, we'll do it. And I don't know, I don't want to chasten Esther too much, but she doesn't like the fact that Mordecai's out there grieving, and he's mourning, and he's in sackcloth, and he's in ashes, and he realizes the seriousness of the matter. But let me ask you this, do you think his seriousness affected her? You think his attitude affected her? It's hard. I remember a long time ago, in fact, I can remember the conversation. We were in Plano, Texas, and we were getting ready to go to Salt Lake City and go into the ministry. And there was a couple that, it was really funny. Our church was half an hour from our house, 35 minutes, and then they built a freeway and it became 30 minutes. And so it was quite a drive. I mean, we had to leave for church at least half an hour before we were supposed to be there. And that was Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And I went to visitation on Monday night and then whatever activities we had Friday night maybe. And so of all things, a couple visited our church one day, and they lived about three blocks from us. And it was kind of funny. We said, well, where do y'all live? And they said, oh, we live in such and such. And we said, that's right around the corner from us. And I forgot their names now, but we used to be, got to be pretty good. Sorry? Chance, that's it. The last name was Chance. I remember one time they brought us bagels, I think it was, on a Saturday morning. And anyway, I was talking to him right before we moved back to Salt Lake City to go into the ministry, and I said, and I still see it this way. I said, you know, I understand what a young person needs to do in their life. I just don't know how to get them to see it. You know what I'm saying? And don't we face that all the time? Aren't we facing that right now? To me, it's very clear some mistakes some people are making. Maybe there's some rebellion. Maybe there's some, I don't know what are the words to use. That's a big one. Maybe some lack of self-control. Mrs. Dahlman and I were talking about that earlier. I can see what mistakes these students are making, but I can't get them to see it. And you see, Mordecai, what he's doing is, he's doing, I presume, what God laid on his heart, but he's doing what he can to get people to see this is a serious matter. And we kind of close with this thought. Such a time as this that God put you in, the way you reflect how you see it is going to affect the way other people see it. Right? Especially with our young people. And I went into the classroom the other day, and I wrote at the beginning of class on the board, I wrote the words, I was wrong. Not talking about me. I asked him the question, when are you supposed to say that? And we had a discussion about when you should admit that you were wrong. Because they just about kill some of them to say they're wrong or that they did something wrong. We're always trying to get people to see it. What Mordecai's doing here is he's trying to get people to see there's a bad thing happening here and something needs to be done about it. And I don't know, I doubt very seriously if Mr. Mendez sitting in the courtyard in sackcloth and ashes is the whole solution to the problem. If you decide to do that, brother, I'm all with you. I'll join you if you ask me to. That might be interesting, but let's pray about that one, amen? But folks, pray for us and we'll pray for you. People are watching us. Christians are watching us. And you know good and well when another Christian is not faithful, it discourages you a little bit. You think, why aren't they faithful? But people are watching us. Are we taking things seriously? You haven't got to put on a front, but it should affect your heart enough that people can see maybe the reason they're taking it seriously is because there's something going on here. That's why Mordecai was wearing the sackcloth and the ashes. He wanted folks to see this is a serious matter. Something needs to be done about it. And he wanted Esther to see that as well. And she didn't accept it at first. She said, no, you need to put on these nice clothes again. Mordecai said, no, I'm not going to do that. It's not time for that. Such a time as this. It's a distressing time. And God put me here for this. And I'm going to do it his way. You'd be very careful because here's what's going to happen. We're going to step into eternity. And I don't know. I don't have any young people here tonight, so I can just preach to the middle-aged and older crowd. 50 years from now, chances are 9 out of 10 of us are going to be with the Lord. Amen? What are we going to wish we had done while we were still here? How are we going to wish we had affected some people while we were still here? They don't like it when we are in quote-unquote sackcloth and ashes, when we are mourning over the real situation. But that's what they need to see, is that we understand this is a serious matter. And people are going to die and go to hell if we don't do what we can. Esther was there for such a time as this. I'll tell you what we're going to look at next week. It wasn't just a time of distress. It was a time of destruction, and it was a time of decision. And we'll look at those two next week. Let's all stand and pray if we could, please.